Lengthy chapter in the book of Numbers. I'm just going to pick out a few points from this chapter this evening for us to consider. I think first, to help us, we need to understand a bit about the background of what's happening here in the Old Testament of the Bible, of God's Word. God has made a promise to Abraham, and here we read of Abraham's descendants, the people of Israel, whom God has brought out of slavery in Egypt and is bringing them into a land of promise, a land flowing with milk and honey. Sadly, though, as God commanded that the community, the assembly, should send spies into the promised land to spy out the land and then take his people in, the spies came back with a bad report and said there were giants in the land and that they couldn't possibly go in to take it. Only Joshua, the son of Nun, came back with a different report saying that, yes, they could, with God's help, take the land. However, the people rebelled and refused to go forwards into the land, and as a result, the people were then sentenced to wander for 40 years in the wilderness until each of those who had believed the false report had died. And during the time of this wandering, God continued to provide for his people and speak to them and teach them through Moses, their leader. And as we come to chapter 16, we see that God has ordained certain men of the Israelite community to serve him as priests, the descendants of Aaron, Moses' brother, and some, the Levites, who were to help administer the moving of the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the temporary building that was moved around with the Israelites, and it was there that God appeared in glory to Moses and instructed him what to teach the people. And in chapter 16, a number of these men get together. Quite a large rebellion. We're told in verse 2, there were 250 Israelite men, community leaders, council members who joined in with Korah, son of Kohath, and Abiram, and others to rebel against Moses. And the issue seems to be the uniqueness of Moses and Aaron, as God has called them apart as leaders. And they're suggesting there in verse 3 that Moses and Aaron have appointed themselves as leaders, and there's no difference really between them and the rest of the people. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly, they ask in verse 3. And of course Moses responds to this criticism by showing that they hadn't set themselves up to do this work. God had called them. But he sets up a test to see which of them God has indeed called to himself and which not. And that centers around the need to offer incense the following day. And Moses reminds the sons of Korah and the Levites that they have great privilege already of being those who the Lord has separated to help serve at the tabernacle. He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself, he says in verse 10, but now you are trying to get the priesthood too. They seem to want to be able to do the things that Aaron does, offer incense before the Lord and prayers on behalf of the people. And so they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And then there's further rebellion in verse 12. And Moses, who we're told elsewhere in the Bible, was the most humble man who ever lived on the earth, in verse 15 became very angry and said to the Lord, do not accept their offering. I have not taken so much as a donkey from them, nor have I wronged any of them. And then Moses gives instructions about these rebels, what they are to do, and commits the outcome of this rebellion to God's hands. And we see as the account develops how Moses and Aaron actually fall and pray for the whole community. Although Moses is very angry, in verse 22, when God threatens to destroy the entire assembly, he and Aaron fall face down and cry out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" And then we read what happens to Korah and the families of Dathan and Abiram. And then if that was not enough, if they hadn't already learnt their lesson, we see further rebellion as well toward the end of the chapter. "You have killed the Lord's people," the Israelite community grumbled. And God punishes them again. But this time Aaron, who is the subject of the criticism of these people, runs into the midst of the assembly and stands between the living and the dead and offers incense, and the plague is stopped. Now you might read this passage and think, well, actually, what on earth has this to do with me in 2009? It's a historical account of something that happened to an ancient people many years ago. But you know, Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 to 13, tells us that these things were written for our instruction and warning, that we should not grumble as these people did. He warns us that those who came out of Egypt were looked after by God and brought out of slavery, but God was not pleased with most of them and their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. And Paul relates in that chapter other things that happened to them because of their rebellion against God. And we can see also how the thing we were considering this morning about God's wrath and anger against sin comes out clearly in this passage. The earth swallows up those rebels. Fire comes out from the presence of the Lord in verse 35 and consumes the 250 men who were offering incense unlawfully. And then this plague starts and 14,700 Israelites die. And it would be perhaps easy to think that, as some do, that the God of the Old Testament is somehow different to the God of the New Testament. But the Bible is quite clear that God's character has not changed. And so we did read this morning about the day of God's wrath when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven on that great and final day. And these things that happened here are, if you like, portents of what that final day will be like for those who have grumbled and who have rebelled against God. But I want to pick out particularly some things from this chapter that show us God's grace as well. For a start, we see in verse 21, when God threatens to destroy the assembly, all of the assembly, Moses and Aaron fall face down, verse 22, and cry out, "O God, God of the spirits of all mankind, will you be angry with the entire assembly when only one man sins?" In other words, should the entire assembly perish because of the sins of Dathan, Korah, and Abiram? And we see there how God relents. As Moses and Aaron fall face down, what that really means is they fell down before God and prayed for God to have mercy on the whole assembly, even though they'd been severely provoked. And God answers their prayer. Because you see in verse 23, God then narrows the judgment. "Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the assembly, move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." Our focus all too easily in this chapter falls on God's wrath and anger. But here are tokens of God's grace. Moses and Aaron fall down and pray to God. And in effect, they say to God, will you destroy the entire assembly for the sins of others? And I want us all to understand this evening that in the same way in those days, God is the God of the spirits of all mankind, so he is today. Jesus said that to him, all are alive, referring to our souls, or our spirits. God, the spirits of all mankind. And what Moses and Aaron are saying there is that each man is accountable for his own sin. You and I are accountable to God for our own sin. And so God does respond to the intercession of Moses and Aaron and narrows the judgment. And Moses then goes around and warns the rest of the assembly, move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. So the community move away from the tents of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And notice how stiff-necked those men are. They come out of the entrance to their tents with their wives, children and little ones. So friends, you see, although rebellion and grumbling seem sometimes attractive proposals to us when we come before the word of God, we need to heed the counsel of Moses. Move back from the tents of these wicked men. Do not touch anything belonging to them, or you will be swept away because of all their sins. If you identify with them, you'll be swept away. Maybe you might remember in the book of Genesis how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, even though Abraham prayed, "Will you destroy the cities, even if only 10 righteous men are there?" And in the end, Lot and his family and relatives are the only survivors from that judgment, but God brings them out before his judgment falls. And so the earth swallows these families. They go down alive into the grave and face their judgment. And at their cries, all the Israelites around them fled, verse 34, shouting, "The earth is going to swallow us too." But it doesn't, because of God's grace, because of the prayers of Moses and Aaron and the faithfulness of God in his response to that prayer. And then we read that these 250 community leaders, see, it's not just the sort of wicked, evil men, perhaps, that we think of. Yes, well, they're rebels against God, aren't they? You can see that quite clearly. Look at the way he dresses, the way he behaves. But here, we've got respected community council members who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, religious people, who were caught up in this rebellion and grumbling. They wanted to offer incense as Aaron had been commanded to do, and only Aaron and his descendants. And so they too suffer God's punishment as that fire comes out from God's presence. And they're consumed. But notice what God says to do with the censers that are left. Left by the men who sinned at the cost of their own lives. In verse 38, hammer the censers into sheets to overlay the altar. For they were presented before the Lord and have become holy. Let them be a sign to the Israelites. And verse 40, this was to remind the Israelites that no one except a descendant of Aaron should come to burn incense before the Lord, or he would become like Korah and his followers. What's God doing here? He's showing grace. These censers were hammered and overlaid across the altar as a reminder to people not to try and take upon themselves the office of priests which God had given to Aaron and his descendants. They were to be a reminder to the Israelites. Then the next day, verse 41, the whole Israelite community who had just been spared judgment grumbled against Moses and Aaron. You have killed the Lord's people, they said. You, that's Moses and Aaron. It's interesting how people twist the truth, isn't it? When it suits them. We see that today, don't we? How people consciously twist the truth of God's word. You have killed the Lord's people, they said. It was nothing to do with Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron prayed that God would spare them. How grateful are these people? Answer, zero. And this time, as they assemble, the Lord's glory appears over the tent of meeting. And the Lord says the same to Moses in verse 45, get away from this assembly so I can put an end to them at once. And they fell face down, that's Moses and Aaron, again, praying and interceding. And then Moses says to Aaron, take your censer and put incense in it, along with the fire from the altar, and hurry to the assembly to make atonement for them. Wrath has come out from the Lord, the plague has started. How easy it would have been for Moses and Aaron to say, well, you Israelites, you get what you deserve. We've prayed for you once already, and you're still grumbling against us. We're not doing it again. You can perish. That's not what they do. They pray again. And Moses gives these instructions to Aaron, who has to run at the risk of his own life into the midst of an assembly where a plague has started and where thousands of people have already fallen dead. But Aaron does, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. The plague had already started among the people, verse 47, but Aaron offered the incense and made atonement for them. He stood between the living and the dead, and the plague stopped. That's an amazing act of God's grace. God's grace through Moses and Aaron praying for this people. God's grace in the life of Aaron being willing to run into the midst of this assembly that had rebelled against him to make atonement for them. When they, to all intents and purposes, had shown themselves to be his enemies. So what do we see in Numbers chapter 16 in these small or large, if you wish, acts of grace? I think we see very clearly some pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to save his people from their sins. And Paul writes to the Ephesians and says that you were enemies. You were God's enemies. You were dead in trespasses and sins. You could do nothing to save yourself. Someone had to come and save you. You wouldn't pray for yourself, just like these grumbling Israelites. Someone needed to come and to make atonement and to stand between the living and the dead, to stop the plague of God's judgment. And the one who came, whom Aaron in particular pointed towards, was the Lord Jesus Christ. He was mocked and ridiculed. He was nailed to a cross by those who were jealous of him. He hung there and suffered and made atonement for his people and stood between the living and the dead. Paul says there is one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. And here, as Aaron stands between the living and the dead, you have a picture of what Jesus was going to do so many years later. And as we sung in that hymn, we can't claim to be better than these people. We have to recognize that we too grumble, we moan, we break God's commandments. We have to understand that the salvation that we have, if we're Christians this evening, is by grace. The faith that we have is a gift of God. The life we have is given to us by God. Our eyes were opened to see who the Lord Jesus Christ really is. He had mercy on us. He stood between the living and the dead. He stands between us and God's wrath on the cross, and there he himself endured the penalty due to our sin. The covering that was put over the altar, these censers that were left after the men who had offered their fire and incense were consumed, they were hammered out to overlay the altar as a reminder. But you see, friends, Jesus Christ was hammered out on the cross, a sign for us, to remind us that there is no way that we can approach God through our own efforts. We have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. The book of Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." That's what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. He has done all that we could not ever do. We who were dead in trespasses and sins, Paul says, he has made alive together with Christ. And just as Moses and Aaron were opposed and ridiculed, so he was. Just as Moses and Aaron fell down and prayed to God for mercy, so the Lord Jesus Christ shows us mercy too. One final point I want to make about God's grace, and it's not altogether apparent in this passage, but it is in a later chapter in the book of Numbers. If you'd like to turn to chapter 26. And verse 8. Here there is a census after the plague, and the Lord instructs Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take a census of the whole Israelite community. And in verse 8 we read this: "The son of Palu was Eliab, and the sons of Eliab were Nemuel, Dathan, and Abiram. The same Dathan and Abiram were the community officials who rebelled against Moses and Aaron, and were among Korah's followers when they rebelled against the Lord. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them, along with Korah, whose followers died when the fire devoured the 250 men, and they served as a warning sign. The line of Korah, however, did not die out." And if you were reading your Bible closely, there's an interesting distinction made between Korah and Dathan and Abiram. You see, in verse 27 of Numbers 16, it's Dathan and Abiram who come out with their wives, children, and little ones, and who perish. We don't read the same for Korah. He perished, and his men perished. But Numbers 26 tells us that Korah's line did not die out. Maybe some of those children feared God and didn't take part in their father's rebellion. One thing I can tell you is that you will find in the book of Psalms a number of psalms written by the sons of Korah, particularly Psalms 80 and forwards. Some psalms by the sons of Korah, and those psalms celebrate God's grace. So you see, even in God's anger against Korah and his rebels, he showed grace and mercy, because the line of Korah did not die out. Some of his descendants must have survived. And those psalms testify to God's grace. Many years later, the sons of Korah. So you see, friends, we should behold the goodness and the severity of God. Severity in surely requiring punishment for our sin. Goodness in showing us grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, who shows to us who deserve to perish his grace and kindness, who himself stands and receives our mockery and abuse, as that hymn we've just sung said, whilst he was on the cross, who prayed as he was being nailed to the cross, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they are doing," and who stands between us and the wrath of God and receives the penalty himself. Not for those who loved him, but for his enemies. And so many years later, the sons of Korah were able to sing of that grace. And I hope and pray this evening that you too can sing of God's grace to you through the Lord Jesus Christ.